Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. Today, in our third lesson in the current series on myth-busting, we will consider another popular doctrinal position taken by many religious people. This idea goes hand in hand with the idea of original sin and of faith-only salvation, and it is identified as the eternal perseverance of the saints, or once saved, always saved. In the famous TULIP acronym that is comprised of John Calvin's teachings, this idea is the P which completes that acronym. Now, the essence of this doctrinal position is that once a person has been saved by God, he cannot ever act in such a way as to lose his eternal salvation. Once God has saved him, he can never be lost. At the heart of this view are the two beliefs we have discussed in our previous lessons, that is, original sin and faith-only salvation. These ideas are essential to once saved, always saved, because they are a part of the larger concept of the sovereignty of God. As the reasoning goes, God can do whatever he wants to do, and man has no recourse whatsoever. Because man is born a sinner, and he is powerless to change that depraved condition, God chooses to save some based only upon their faith in Jesus, with which the Holy Spirit overwhelms them without their desire or consent. God having thus saved those whom he chooses to save, they cannot do anything to change their saved condition, because it is the work of a sovereign God. Now, by the way, those who are not chosen by God to be saved are lost, with no possibility of salvation. But this is of no concern, because their condemnation is only what they deserve as the result of Adam's sin. Now, the idea that a person once saved could never be lost has a great appeal. The question that demands our attention today, though, is whether or not it is biblical. Of course, the many thousands who believe this view will assert that it is, and will point to a number of scriptures which they suggest prove the point. Let's examine a few of those just now. The first is John chapter 3 and verse 36, which reads this way in the King James Version. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, the argument from this verse is that if someone has eternal or everlasting life, how can he lose it? By definition, they say, eternal is never-ending. Therefore, it cannot be lost once it has been received. Notice also that this is one of these verses that speaks of eternal life being the result of faith without any other requirement, which would make it a favorite for the faith-only crowd as well. Well, there are two problems with this verse. In the first place, we have already documented in a previous lesson that faith alone does not save. So to argue that faith alone grants eternal life that cannot be lost is also wrong. Secondly, the actual Greek text of this verse reads very differently than the King James Bible. What John the Baptist actually said was, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now, John here made the well-established biblical connection between faith and obedience. The one who disobeys will not see eternal life, is what John said. These words do not limit the loss of eternal life only to those who have never believed, however, but rather to those who disobey. We note also that these words were not spoken to Christians, nor were they spoken in the context of the church. They were spoken prior to the establishment of the church, and they simply do not prove the assertion. We will notice in just a moment words written to Christians that more adequately demonstrate exactly the opposite of the once saved, always saved position. Now, a second verse that it is claimed proves once saved, always saved is John chapter 10, verse 28. Here Jesus said, "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." This statement is a part of the response Jesus made to a question posed by the Jews during the Feast of the Dedication in Jerusalem. They wanted him to tell them plainly if he was the Christ. Jesus replied in verse 25 that he had told them, but they still didn't believe him. Then he said in verse 26 that they didn't believe because they were not his sheep. Then in verse 27 he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now these are the ones to whom Jesus said he would give eternal life, and they would never perish. The ones who would never perish nor be snatched from his hand were those who heard his voice and followed him. These are the ones that Jesus knew. In other words, they were the ones who obeyed him. And this agrees with what Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus said that only those who do the will of the Father will enter heaven. And to those who appeared to be religious but were actually disobedient, he said, "I never knew you." Far from proving perseverance of the saints, John chapter 10, verse 28, supports the requirement for obedience in order to receive eternal life. According to Scripture, only the obedient persevere. A third verse that is often used to support perseverance of the saints is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Once again, this position is made to seem reasonable by the unclear rendering of the King James Version, which says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Now, the implication taken from this rendering is that the Christian is no longer capable of sin, thus proving, as they see it, the once saved, always saved position. Now, in point of fact, what John is discussing in the context of 1 John is not the impossibility of sinning by Christians, but rather the characteristics of walking in the light. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 in the New American Standard Bible reads this way: "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." The clearest rendition of what John actually said is found in the New International Version, which reads this way: "No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God." Now, the point of John's letter, and certainly of this verse in its context, is that those who are born of God, that is, those who are Christians, are not characterized by a sinful lifestyle. They are not in the habit of practicing sin because they are walking in the light. What John is not saying, however, is that they are never more going to sin. To believe such is in direct contradiction to what John wrote at the beginning of his letter. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, John wrote these words: "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now, these words were written not to the unregenerate, that is, not to those who had yet to be saved, but rather they were written to Christians. John said that Christians sin, and if Christians say that they do not sin, they are deceiving themselves and they make God a liar. It is Christians, John says, who must confess their sins in order to have them forgiven by God. To reconcile 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 with 1 John chapter 1 verses 8 through 10, we must understand that John was speaking of a lifestyle or habitual practice of sin in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, not the inability to ever sin again. Christians do sin, and when they sin, they must confess those sins and ask God's forgiveness, or they will give an account for them in judgment. The perseverance of the saints is not proven from Scripture. This myth is busted. So since the Scriptures do not teach that a person is once saved and is always saved, what do they teach about the possibility of the Christian being lost in eternity? Well, let's begin by noticing the composition of the New Testament books. The first four books, the Gospels, tell us the good news that the Savior has come. The next book, Acts, tells us how to be saved and how the church was established by the apostles. The last book, Revelation, is a warning to the seven churches of Asia regarding what was about to happen to them under Roman persecution. This leaves 21 books, letters to individuals and to churches, instructing them on how to live the Christian life. Now, if once a person is saved, he cannot possibly be lost, why were these 21 books written? If there were no possibility of Christians losing their salvation, these letters would not be necessary. The very fact that they were written denies the once saved, always saved myth. This evidence notwithstanding, there are more than enough specific statements in Scripture to verify the possibility of the loss of eternal life. One of the more powerful statements is made by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Before we read his statement, bear in mind that this is the inspired apostle who wrote the majority of the New Testament letters. This is the apostle who is arguably one of the greatest of the apostles. This is the man who perhaps accomplished more than any other apostle and who certainly suffered more than any other apostle. Now listen to what he wrote. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now what was that that Paul said? He said he disciplined himself so that he would not be disqualified, so that he would not be lost. Well, didn't Paul know about the perseverance of the saints? Friends, he did not, because that teaching is a myth. Paul understood that even an apostle must be faithful in his service or risk losing eternal life. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 31, the writer of Hebrews spoke of those Christians who go on sinning willfully after their conversion. Of them, he says in verse 29, "How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve, who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and insulted the Spirit of grace?" Those who are sanctified by the blood of Christ, that means that they have been saved, and then returned to a sinful lifestyle, have trampled Jesus underfoot. And verses 30 and 31 tell us that God will execute his judgment against them. But didn't the writer of Hebrews know about the perseverance of the saints? In fact, he did not, because that teaching is a myth. Neither did Peter know of this idea. For in 2 Peter 2, verses 20 and 21, he wrote these words to and about Christians. "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them." The inspired Peter said that those once saved may become defiled by the world again and end up worse off than if they had never been saved in the first place. This is not perseverance of the saints. This is severer punishment for those saints who return to a sinful life. There are many more clear statements of Scripture that demonstrate that a Christian may sin in such a way as to be lost eternally, but these make the point. In summation, consider these scriptures. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul wrote about Demas, who had been his co-worker in Rome when he wrote to the Colossian church. Now here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, he said of Demas that he loved this present world and had deserted Paul. Demas was a Christian who went back into the world. In so doing, he forfeited his eternal life. In Revelation 2, and verse 10, Jesus told the church in Smyrna to be faithful until death, and he would give them the crown of life. The conclusion of the matter is inescapable then. Eternal life is the gift of God to those who obey the gospel and who live faithfully until death. This is the only perseverance of the saints that is taught by the Scripture. Any other version is simply a myth. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.